Job chapter 22. And then, if you will, turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. And we'll read there. Job chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 15, and then we'll read from our text that we want to use this morning, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. So we'll read first in Job 22, verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundations was overflown with the flood, which said unto God, Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Let's all pray together. Brethren, ask God to bless his word this morning. Yes. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the reading of your infallible word. We thank you, God, again that you've left us a revelation, one that's accurate, that's authoritative, and one indeed that's without error, one that can be relied on. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we can say indeed with David of old, Thy testimonies are my counselors. We thank you for this beautiful day, God, that you sent. You've kept our souls in life. You've dealt lovingly and kindly and graciously and mercifully and condescendingly and pitifully and very compassionately with us all. And we thank you. We praise you for all you've done for us, what you're doing in us, and what you do by us and through us. And we thank you afresh in you this morning for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. We thank you for access to you. You're now, Father, accessible through his blood. We that were sometime afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We thank you. We thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. Forgive us, our Father, of our unbelief, yes, our evil hearts of unbelief, our failure to confide in you and trust in you and to appropriate those promises that are most relevant to our case and our circumstances. Forgive us of all, Father, that savors of self-pity, unbelief, and distrust and doubt. Our Father, renew our strength. Help us. Enable us to trust you, for you said, trust in the Lord at all times. Yes. Help us to do that. Give us grace and strength. For without you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. For you said in your word, from me is thy fruit found. And he hath wrought all our works in us. Work in us, O God, today, according to thy word, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Bless your word. Father, give glory to your great and glorious name. We ask that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified, the Holy Spirit might take the things that are that are Christ and show them to us afresh and anew, those things that we need to see most this very day. Grant us your promised presence while we've met together in your name. We need you. We need your Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Give us that good gift, our Father. Give us the unction of your Spirit. Grant, O God, that a door of utterance may be opened to us, that we may open our mouth boldly as we ought to speak to make known the mystery of the gospel. We are not qualified, Lord, without it. Baptize us, Lord Jesus, afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. Help us to edify the people. Help us to build up your people on their most holy faith, to instruct them, our Father. We pray that we might be taught today, reproved, rebuked, corrected, whatever, Father, the case may call for. O God, do today only what you can do. No man can receive anything, you said, except it be given him from above. Do those things that only you can do today. We ask you to help those that are sick and minister unto them, and grant your presence unto them at this time, and be gracious and merciful. And we pray that healing mercies may be granted unto them, our Father, for Miss Cantrell in the hospital again, and for Miss Griggs, our Father, and Dan, and for Paula, and God, for others that are ailing. We pray, our Father, for your mercies upon them. We ask, and for those that are present that are having to deal with infirmity and sickness and problems, health problems, Father, most of us now have them. And so we pray, God, that you would look upon us in mercy and grace. For you said that you know our frame, and like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So our Father, look upon us in pity, and take pity on us, we pray. We are very frail, very feeble, very fragile, our Father, our bodies are, these mortal bodies. So our Father, we look to you and ask you to deal with us out of the fullness of your compassion, we pray, O God. Father, we pray you would bless your word and plead your own cause, we pray. Plead the cause of your people, we ask, O God, today. Bless your faithful servants. Bless your faithful people wherever they are today. God, thou knowest them. And we ask now the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. For thou hast said, O God, thy blessing is upon thy people. And surely our own God will bless us. Leave us not unblessed, O God. We have no other source, no other confidence. You are the one that we look to. Unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our souls. O God, give us something fresh. God, give us fresh bread. Lord, even though we bring forth out of our treasury things old and new, O God, may those old things, O God, be brought home in a fresh manner to our hearts, O God, today. And may Christ be made real, O God, to us, and precious and highly esteemed and valued and loved, O God, today, as a result of having come here, heard your word, been in your presence, Lord. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray, amen and amen. I want to speak to you this morning for the next few minutes on the old paths. The old paths. I read two passages or two verses that have to do with old paths that are trodden. And let me say, by way of introduction, that antiquity or long usage or custom itself will not justify the path that we tread. And we saw that, I hope, in the passage we read in Job chapter 22 and verse 15, how he put the question to Job, had he not marked out the paths, the old ways that the wicked men have trodden. We must inquire about the good way. Jeremiah calls it the old path. Where is the good way or the right way? Isaiah refers to it as the highway of the upright or the highway of holiness. And so The fact that a certain custom or thing or practice has been around a long time does not necessarily mean that it is to be followed. It is not necessarily good. It may be the path trodden by wicked men. And so old is better is not always true. You remember the parable that Jesus gave in response to a question put to him about some of the Pharisees had come to his disciples and said, John the Baptist and his disciples, they fast also, but said, you fellows don't fast any. He said, what are we supposed to tell them? And he gave them about the parable about the old and new wine, you know. And they said, the old's better. Old's better. We don't like this new stuff. And of course, what he was preaching and what he came to usher in, a new dispensation, was the new thing, and the old thing being the old legal economy. And people are not too quick to accept new things. It doesn't really matter whether it's right or wrong. The issue is, and the question usually is, what have we been doing in the past? What's been the custom? What's been the tradition? What has been taught? What's been believed? What's been practiced in our church, in our family? And they think that old is better. And sometimes it is, if it's right. If it's right, old is better. But only if it's right. And we, again, I allude to this passage I read in Job there, that there are some old paths that wicked men walk in, so everything old ain't right. Well, you know, you've heard people say, well, it's good enough for Grandma, it's good enough for Uncle John, it's good enough for Mom and Daddy, and it's got to be good enough for me. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you this, too. I'll say this much. I'll go even further than that. If Grandma didn't make it to heaven, ain't nobody going. If Mama didn't go, if Papa didn't go, ain't nobody got a chance. Ain't nobody got a ghost of a chance if they didn't go. Well, that's not necessarily so. That's not necessarily true. We would like to hope that all your mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts went to heaven, but just because they believed a certain thing and had some real strong feelings about it and were committed to it does not necessarily mean that they were right. And you can rest assured if they weren't right, and right as defined by the Bible, that they didn't go to heaven. You can think anything you want to. You believe anything you wish. I'm not likely to change many folks' minds. I found that out in almost 24 years of preaching. I haven't been able to change many folks' minds. Oh, yeah, it's good enough for Grandma. It's good enough for me. I got that old-time religion. But we want to consider some old paths this morning that are the right ones. The right ones. And that's the only safe way. The way marked out for us in this manual. We've got a manual here. We've got a map, as it were. There used to be somebody, I think I heard it was sung in a bluegrass style. Somebody used to sing, groups used to sing, individuals used to sing, I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. And that's what we ought to be guided by, the Bible. The Bible. That's where we'll find the right paths or the good paths. The old paths that are to be followed. The good ones are to be rejected. So, again, antiquity, long custom itself will not justify a course of action. And just about anywhere you go now, in any church, they're going to do things like they've been doing it for 40, 50, 100 years, and to them, old's better. And they're not going to trade the old wine for new. They simply not going to have it. That's just the way it is. And when it gets to that place, that people's views are crystallized and they're wrong, God simply raises up another testimony. He raises up a new one. And he starts all over again for that one. Now then, there are two or three things mainly that I would like to point out to you this morning. Number one, the thing recommended or commended. The thing recommended or commended, and that is the old paths. And it is said here, Jeremiah qualifies that by calling it good one. It's the good ones. They could not plead ignorance, that is, the Jews who were being upbraided for their wickedness, and especially the priests and the prophets, because they were old paths. It's something that had been around for a long time. It is true that had been around for ages, hundreds of years, and they had heard a great deal. So there was no way they could extenuate their wickedness on the grounds of ignorance, because they are old paths. And neither can we. We've heard too much, haven't we? Now, as we think about the thing desired, and that being the old paths and the good ones, the old good ones, it is not the easy way or the easy path. Never has been, never will be. It's the straight gate, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, and a narrow way. There is great difficulty in the entrance into it, and it's tough all the way to the end. It doesn't broaden out at any point. It remains a narrow way. It's not like this. No, it is constantly a constricted way. So it's not the easy way. If it's something easy, if there is anything easy about mortifying the deeds of the body, I want some of y'all to tell me how you do it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, he tells us in Colossians chapter 3. And then he gives a long list of those things that will be mortified. And then in Romans chapter 8, 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now let me ask you, let me appeal, brethren, to your own experience as a Christian, whether it's been a year or two or three or four or 40 or 50. Is it any easier today than it was years ago to mortify the deeds of the body? Is it? Or our lust easily mortified? Or our carnal desires, our worldly desires, easily mortified? No, sir. You remember what Peter said in chapter 4? If the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? So, the old way, even though it's the right way, even though it's the only way, the appropriate way, the God-ordained way, the God-approved way, it is not, brethren, the easy route. It's with difficulty that any of us will be saved. The very best of Christians, the holiest, those that walk closest will admit, brethren, that it is only with difficulty that they maintain their integrity as Christian men, women, boys, and girls. That's nothing easy. I haven't found anything easy about the Christian life. And that because of several things. Because of an internal enemy, the flesh, that still does not love God
that still opposes spiritual things, an internal enemy and an infernal enemy. The devil, wicked spirits, opposition at every turn. We're opposed. We're molested, harassed, bothered, assaulted fiercely by the powers of darkness. And as the old writers used to say, that ally on the inside, the enemy, we've got a traitor in here that's ready to open the gates and let the enemy in. And so there's not anything easy about Christianity. And if your Christianity is easy, or what you call Christianity is easy, then I'm thinking that you've got a counterfeit. You've got the wrong thing.
Is it easy to discipline yourself to pray consistently and regularly? Is it easy to discipline yourself to study the Bible as you ought? Is it easy to come to church faithfully and loyally? Is it? Is it always easy? No. No probability. If what you've got is easy, it's not the right way. It's not the old path and the good path. It's not the easy way, nor is it the popular way. And usually, if it's the popular way, it's the wrong way. Usually, if it's the popular way, it's the wrong way. This world has never been a friend nor friendly toward divine truth. The religious world, even. So-called evangelical leaders and people, especially in our day, and I suppose always has been true, have not been a friend to divinely revealed truth. And certainly they are no friend to the truth of the grace of God. They can tolerate a social gospel. Now, I've never seen a definition of a social gospel. I have heard the word, the term, expression used, social gospel, ever since I've been a Christian, used in reference to what preachers were preaching. But I think I know what they're talking about. By social gospel, I think this is what they mean. This is what I mean. Now, I don't know what they always mean, but this is what I mean. It is preaching, so-called, that society at large finds inoffensive and can tolerate. That segment of our fellow men the Bible refers to as the world. That is, lost, unregenerate, graceless, Christless professors or non-professors. It's something. It's a message. It is a so-called gospel that they find palatable and agreeable and that they can live with and support and maintain. That is a social gospel. That is, people who evidently are not saved, they show no evidence of being Christians. You can't find any evidence that they're really saved, but yet there are ministries that they can sit under and remain comfortable and tolerate it. Popular. I remember reading a long time ago, Arthur Pink, I don't know where he was right or not, but Arthur Pink said about the Scofield Reference Bible, he said it's far too popular to be of any use. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. Pink may have been a bit hard on Mr. Scofield. I read one for the first 5 or 6 years. I wore two out, in fact. I wore two of them completely out. I just wore them out. First 2-3 years I saved, I wore two of them out. And so I don't know if that's it's the truth or not. But as a general rule, I think we can say, and it ought to be accepted as a maxim, that whatever is popular with the world, dear friends, the world, who is at enmity with God, the Bible says. Now, we know that's a fact.
They're the enemies of God. They are God's declared, avowed, open enemies. And when they can come to a place that's called a church and be comfortable, and they can tolerate it, and they find the message Sunday after Sunday, year in and year out, inoffensive. I call it a social gospel.
I talked to a man last week, a local businessman. Local businessman was telling me, come over. I was eating at McDonald's one morning. I'd come from sitting with an old gentleman. I sat with a couple nights, week up on the lake, and I came back and I home, went back over to, had a craving flung on me for some scrambled eggs and grits and biscuit and hash brown potatoes. And I think that was a sausage. I just had a craving on me. Stomach felt like it would tolerate. Stomach felt, you know, like you can tell. Of course, y'all, some of you have stomach trouble. You can tell when it'll tolerate things. You learn after a while the signs. It tells you. It'll tell you. It gives you those signals, those signs that tell you, I'll take this today, or it'll tell you, I can't handle this today. Now, once in a while, I'm stupid enough to, and it's crying out, I won't take this, put it in there anyway. And you sure got to pay. You have to pay sometime when you think you've read it right. But anyway, I had a craving, so I went over there, and this fella came over after I about through eating, and local businessman told him about his preacher leaving. I've known this man for years. And he's a very likable man, a very outgoing man, and I've done quite a bit of business with him in the last 20, 25 years, and I have a great deal of fondness and respect for him. But if the man ever got saved, I don't know what else. Now you say, well, Brother Reagan, you're too narrow. Now you think you're trying to get too spiritual on us. Now you think you can read men's heart. Let me show you something. Now the man was telling me about his preacher that he hired. Now that I'm using the language he hired him. He was hired. And most of them today, you can bet they are bought and paid for. They're hired. And they better act like they bought and paid for and hired too. But I was, if you're acquainted with McDonald's, over on back on this side, they've got two V-shaped little compartments there that protrude out into the floor, and they got plants up here about this high. There's some plants. They got some caladiums. Is that what they are? They got some caladiums, and they got this other green looking stuff. What you ladies call that? Dew? Huh? What is that, them little leaves, green, real waxy-looking leaves about that long and they're green? The running stuff. Anyway, well, they don't make no difference. But anyway, there are seats over there and there are seats over here. Well, I'm sitting here. Now, until he gets up and walks out here, he can't see me. But I'm sitting here listening. And I saw him when he came in and sat down with some folks that I know, some people that I know. I mean, some of them, a couple of them are scullions. But he sat down and I listened to the conversation. I made it a point. The reason I'd done so, because a friend of mine, another preacher recently told me the man had recently made a profession. He'd been in church all for years and years and years. In fact, he pretty much runs church. I told this preacher friend, I was hoping that he would come over and tell me that God had really done something for him, that he'd been changed, that he's serving God. But I just sat and listened to him. I didn't say, I just sat and eating breakfast, and I listened to him. Boy, they're letting it roll. They're letting it rip. Now, I'm talking about foul language. Now I can understand a Christian in a time of weakness, in a moment of anger, there may come out a bad word. But to just let it roll out, I mean, and there be no compunction, there be no reservation, there's no attempt to check it. Anything. But yet, the man, this particular man, this local businessman, has been sitting in a church, and he runs it. I mean, they look to him when the preacher leaves, and this one had been there 14 months, and now they got to look for another. He's the man they look to because he is a fairly successful local businessman, got a little money, and so they look to him for leadership. Not because he's spiritual. Because what he was saying and stuff he's talking didn't sound spiritual to me. And I sure ain't going to repeat what he said. You want to take my word for it. But what I'm saying is, I've said all that to say this. This man has been a church member in a local church for years. He's in a place of leadership. They look to him. And there's got to be a message there that he can tolerate, that he finds inoffensive, or he wouldn't go. And yet you can look and you can follow him, and I dare say you would find difficulty in finding a shred of evidence that the man is a real Christian or has undergone a change, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So I'm not talking about the popular way, the easy way. It's the old way. That make any sense to anybody? It's the way, first of all, it is the one trod by all the saints. All the saints. Not some of them. Not the super, hyper spiritual ones. Not the spiritual giants, Spurgeon, Whitfield, Pink, Merle, Norris, McShaney, Owen, Goodwin, Madden. Oh, not just Edwards. Not just the spiritual giants. No, no, dear friends. This is the old good way that has been trod by all the saints without exception. And the first one is the way of holiness and godliness. That's the old path. That's the good way. That's not the way the wicked men of old have trodden. Theirs is the way of rebellion, the way of defiance, the way of open wickedness and secret wickedness, the way of hatred, constant, habitual, perpetual enmity, antagonism toward God, open defiance toward God, skeptics, cynics, railers on God, lambasting God in all that's good and right and holy. That's the old path that the wicked men of old have trod. I'm talking about the old path that all the saints have trod, and that is the way of piety and holiness and godliness. I want to tell you about something about, there's been a controversy, I don't know whether you're aware of it, in the religious community for a long time about the lordship controversy. Should have never been, Brother Marr, and you would agree with me, there should never have arisen any controversy about that. The Bible's too clear about that to even be a controversy about a lordship salvation. There is nothing taught in the Bible but a lordship salvation. The Bible's never taught anything else. You would think that the Bible has been wrote and rewrote 100 times in the last 100 years. But it's always taught the same thing. And in this context, a lordship salvation. We confess him with our mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's Lord and Savior, always in that order. He's always Lord before Savior. That's always the order in the Bible. Always take a concordance and look it up. But that, dear friend, is one of the old paths that the saints have trod from the very first one, Adam, down to the last one that ever be saved, has been the path of holiness and godliness and piety and uprightness. And that, I'll tell you what, negatively, is not sinlessness, because there's no such thing attainable in this life. Sinlessness is not attainable in this life. If any man say he has not sinned, he makes God a liar, and the truth's not in him. If we say we have not sinned, we lie, and the truth's not in us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you better believe when we sin, Christian, we make use of him too. We make use of our advocate. We go to God and we confess and own our sinfulness and our failings and our weaknesses, and we own them and acknowledge them. We do not seek to hide them from God. Certainly we do not deny that we have some. We do not deny that sins have fallen. Saints have fallen. Great saints have fallen into great sins. Still do. But one thing about it, dear friend, they get up. They start over. They don't wallow in it. You let a hog out the pen, he'll find a mud hole, he'll get in there and he'll stay there and grunt. You let a sheep get out one and fall in a mud hole, he'll bleat, somebody comes along and gets him out if he can't get out by himself. Holiness, considered negatively, is not sinlessness. No perfection in this life. I was reading, looking through a publication I get that offers books for sale. Good books. Most of them are good. Some are bad. But this fellow reviews the books, and some recommended and some are not. But he's got a quote here from J.C. Ryle on one of his books about it's a definition, really, what it comes to, of holiness. And I thought it was as good as I have ever seen. Because holiness, when you start thinking about, especially trying to formulate a definition of it and tell people this is exactly what it means, is not as easy as you might think it is. I mean, that's because that we're still sinful, and there is a problem here, and here's the problem with it. How much sin is consistent with real saving grace? Since we know that we do sin, there's no doubt about it. We know from the Bible, we know from our own lives. We see it in the history of the Bible catchers that they sin. We know we sin. But how much sin, what kind of sins, and how much of it is consistent with real saving grace and with real Bible holiness? So you see, a definition then becomes pretty difficult in light of the facts. It does, at least it does for me. But I thought this was really good. J.C. Ryle on holiness. Let me read this for you. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word. He who most entirely agrees with God, that one is the most holy man. That's pretty good. I thought that's a pretty good definition. And of course, I think it goes without saying, although it's not stated in so many words here, that when he uses the word agree, he includes in that doing what God says do, and we don't really agree with God. If God says do something, we don't do it. Or He forbids something and we do it anyway, we are not in agreement. So it includes the doing of what we see and find in the Bible, or leaving off what God forbids in the Bible. That's agreeing with Him. I think that's pretty good. And the man and woman that does it to the greatest degree, that's the holiest man, the holiest woman. So that rules out the Bible critics. They can't be holy. I mean, these fellows that find fault with the Bible, higher critics that think that they're wise enough to tell us what God ought to have said rather than make an effort to interpret what God has said. And that's what our job is as Christian pastors and teachers and theologians, to determine what has God said and what did He mean when He said what He said. Not to impose our own logic, our own opinions on the Bible, and try to inform God and enlighten God as to what He ought to have put in His book. Now, this is really believed, and I'll throw this in right quick and I'll pass on. Now, fellows like Ryle believe this so strongly that he was a bishop. Back in his day, that was his title, Bishop J.C. Ryle. If you've got his books, you'll find Bishop Ryle. If you've been in his writings, you'll find at the end Bishop J.C. Ryle or Bishop Ryle. And a bishop in those days was not like a bishop, it seems to me, in the Bible, or as we understand it, that is simply a man that's over one church. He's the overseer. They're synonyms. Elder, overseer, bishop are synonyms. They all describe the same office. But a bishop was over, in his day, in the Church of England, was over a number of churches. And because his own son embraced the teaching of the high critics in Germany, the German theologians, that thought they were smarter than God, who was trying to make improvements on the Bible, he took his own son down, pastor of the church. He took him down, deposed him. J.C. Ryle did. He believed it was important. He thought it was important. And even his own son, when he embraced heresy, he took him down. That's too hard. No, 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 it's not. No. Would a cry aloud spare not? Then, not only is holiness and godliness the one path that's been trod by all the saints, the highway of holiness, Isaiah calls it, and there shall be a highway there. The holy shall walk therein, Isaiah said. That's in another place, but same context. Then another path is that of faith. Salvation by faith in a divinely appointed substitute. Or justification by faith alone. That's been the path. Abraham was justified the same way Paul was, Mr. Spurgeon was, the Conrad Merrill is, the Mark Thompson is, that Chuck Roy is. Every man, this woman born girl that's ever been saved or justified was justified in the same way. They were justified through faith. Not on account of it. Our writers were very, the translators were very careful always to insert, therefore being justified by, through faith. Not on account of it, but through it as an instrument uniting us to Christ. Faith alone unites to the Savior. That was the theme of the Reformation. That was the very thing that sparked the Reformation. Martin Luther had that truth to break in on his soul. The just shall live by faith. They come into life. They come into the Christian life on the principle of faith. They continue by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Faith, living, continuing, persevering. Believers and believing. Justification by faith alone. This is one of the fundamentals, brethren. This is one of the old paths that we cannot, must not, will not compromise. It must not be tempered with. It must not be modified. It must not be adulterated in any way. It must not be diluted. It must not be watered down, but we must preach it, dear friend, unabashedly, unashamedly, and unembellished the truth that men are justified solely and entirely on the basis of faith and God's appointed mediator, God's appointed sacrifice, the curse-bearing Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other method of justification in the sight of God except through faith in Christ alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, there is salvation found, nowhere else. Any deviation from that, dear friend, we must and will contend against. We are called upon in Jude earnestly to contend for the faith. All this revealed. We are to earnestly contend for it, brethren. Well, what if a lot of folks don't like it? What if you're not popular? What if it renders you unpopular with the multitudes? What if you fall out of favor with all the church leaders? What if you do? What if you do? Who are they? What are we looking for? What are we looking for, brethren? What is it that we desire, or ought to desire, more than the applause, the blame, or be concerned about even the criticism of men? The approbation, the approval of God. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear at the end of the journey, ain't it? Ain't that what we want to hear? Amen. Huh? The open approval of God, is that not what we want now? And God does that. God doesn't wait till the end of the world, dear friend. Oh, no. God says, if we'll pray to Him in secret, I will reward thee. How? How? Openly. God puts a divine stamp on His people. And dear friend, when you come around and when you stay around people, you're not staying around there long. They are forced to the conclusion that there's something different about you. And that's because God has openly approved you. He's marked you out as his. You may be criticized. You may be railed on, slandered. You may be vilified. But they still have to admit there's something different about you and that you're a Christian. Ain't that all supposed to really count anyway? No? Ain't it? Should be. Should be. We cannot compromise this, dear friends, because to do so would be fatal. Fatal. It's fatal. To tamper with truth, to alter, to modify, or to adulterate in any way, God's only way of salvation is to delude men and to lead them into a false hope and thereby their eternal undoing. Dear friends, we must at all costs, even if it means. Turn with me, Galatians. Look over there with me, Galatians chapter 1. Would you turn with me, please? I'm talking about walking in the old paths, contending. Now, we're talking about, we look at a practical thing and now a doctrinal side. Galatians chapter 1. Look there with me. I want to show you something. Did I say chapter 1? Now I'm just doing this for memory. Now I don't have this in my notes. Oh, verse 11, chapter 2. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, that is Paul speaking, withstood him to the face because he was to be plain. Paul saw that the truth of justification by faith was at risk in Peter's manner of conduct. And he risked the friendship of Peter to maintain the truth of justification by faith. You see that? I withstood him to the face. Sometimes great ministers, dear friends, can make great mistakes. Doctrinal mistakes. And when they are, if it's something that is crucial and foundational and fundamental, something at the bottom, and that's where we get our word foundation from the Latin fundus, which simply means the bottom, fundamental, fundamentalist, fundamentalism, foundation, all translated from the Latin word fundus, the bottom. There are some fundamentals, dear friends, that we simply cannot compromise. To do so is fatal to the souls of men. And so if it involves the loss of friendship, if it involves alienating a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a brother or sister, then we must, if it is a foundational truth, it can't be compromised, we must not do it. They'll just have to get mad with us. The thing recommended is the old paths, the good ones. And I've just given you a couple. There's a lot of things that could be mentioned, but I've mentioned some basic things. These are basic things. These are essential things. These are things that, dear friends, you must have. You must have it. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and they only, shall see God. That is, in the way of blessedness. The wicked will see Him, but in the way of judgment, in the way of wrath and anger, they'll see Him. But we want to see Him in the way of blessedness and joy and happiness and peace and reconciliation. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this matter of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, must be
trod. That path must be trod. We must not deviate from that path. It's an old path. We find out in Romans 4 that both Abraham and David both were justified by faith. And he goes on further in the chapter to tell us if the promise was to be the only way the promise could be sure to all the seed, Abraham's seed, the elect, was to be a method of grace, grace. We must be justified by grace through faith if the promise is to be made sure and everybody's to realize it. If all the decreed ones, all that are elected to salvation, to be actually realize that salvation, then it must be a method where God is all in all. Christ is all in all. Justification. Faith alone, in Christ alone. This old path. This is was not only the theme of the Reformation, but this has always been prominent in the great revivals that God has sent. This was a prominent part of the preaching like Jonathan Edwards and the Tenets, John and Gilbert Tenets, in the revival that this country experienced in the early colonies in the 1730s. The theme of justification by faith alone. This is, I think we might make a case for Romans, the book, the entire book being a book about justification by faith. I don't know how many times it's found that I can use that outfit y'all give me. I didn't use it this morning to look and see how many times justification and faith were mentioned in Romans. Just the book of Romans alone. To see that it's the leading, the prominent doctrine taught in the book of Romans. These paths. First, when it's one trod by all the saints. They all got in the same way. And they all travel the same path. All of them, without exception. I know that's kind of narrow. That sounds strict. It may sound over strict. It may sound righteous over much, but I want to tell you something. It's biblical. It's attainable. It's realistic. I think you'll have to agree with me. Then secondly, there's a good altar, this path, and for good ends. The thing recommended, this good path, has a good altar. And it is for good end. The highest possible end. I've just about used up my time. I ain't preached near all of my sermon. God the Father, in proclaiming what I've just given you, this great truth, faith alone and Christ alone, sees the fulfilling and the realization and the fruition of His eternal decrees and the salvation of His elect, His church, His chosen ones. Good author. The Son sees the travail of His soul. And is satisfied. Every time there's a new birth, every time a sinner, filthy, foul, vile, unclean, unholy sinner, is plunged beneath that flood that flows from Emmanuel's vein, a cleansed from every stain, Christ sees the travail of His soul and is satisfied in that joy and delight in heaven over one sinner that repents. And Christ is satisfied.
the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, who is the executor of the divine decrees, the executor, if you will, of the inheritance, calls us, works in us, granting us repentance, giving us faith, leading us to see ourselves, inclining our hearts to God and Christ, especially Christ, to look to Him alone for salvation. These are good paths, friend. This is an old path. Good author, good ends. God's glorified, good destination, good end. Enter into the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and there is a way that leads to what? What? What's at the end of the road? What's at the end of the long, straight, narrow, constricted way? What's at the end? Life! Life! Blissful! Uninterrupted happiness! Joy unspeakable and full of glory! Never any intermission of the joy, the peace, the serenity, the tranquility, the painlessness! Good destination, this path, dear friend. I've been talking about this road that we've been discussing the last few minutes leads to a good end. Life. Now, I know we've got life now. We already have the Greek word is Zoe. Z-O-E, Zoe. The life. Life. I'm talking about spiritual life. The life that Christ now has and is and communicates to His people. We've already got that. And we've got it more abundantly if we will appropriate His promises. We'll realize something about the abundant life He came to give. I'm afraid most of us are living below our privileges most of the time. We're eating out of the garbage can, we ought to be feasting at the King's table. Oh, I won't charge y'all with that. I think maybe I do sometime. I eat out of the garbage cans too much. I ought to be eating steaks. Spiritual steaks. Spiritual caviar. Drinking good wine off the lees, well refined. Yes, this path that I'm talking about, this old path that we are admonished to look out. And He uses, and I want to play this and I'm going to close. Next point is our duty. He uses a similitude here. The similitude He uses is that of a fellow that's traveling to a destination that he has already settled upon. He's predetermined. And in order to find out he's going in the right way, he stops. And the Bible says, I believe in the other word is inquire. The illusion again is to a fellow that's traveling to a predetermined destination. And just to make sure he's in the right way, every once in a while he stops. And he takes stock. He looks around. He looks at his map. He checks to see if there are any certain landmarks that the map describes. If he's in a certain place, the map says there's such and such a thing here, such and such a city. And the number of the highway is such and such a highway. It intersects here and there. And if he's not sure, he stops and he asks some a local there, a native. He asks him, where's Interstate 85? Going to Atlanta. Going to Greenville, South Carolina. Where's Interstate 85? Inquire. Ask somebody if you're not sure. And I don't have time to develop that. It's getting too late. But that's what we say we're to do. Inquire. If you're uncertain. Not sure. Is that what it says, Lamar? You have? Well, let me read it for you. I've got it marked here. It'd be easy for me. I've got it marked, brother. I'll do it. I'll read it for you. Listen to what it says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths wherein the good way, and you shall find rest for your soul. The word is not inquire, but it's ask. I'm sorry, I misquoted. I'm glad I looked back over there. See. Stand. See. Ask. Stand. See. Ask. Stop. Look around. If you're not satisfied, ask somebody. We're told in the Bible, commune with your own heart. Put some real serious honest questions to yourself from time to time. Am I in the right way? Am I in the old path? The right one? The good path that he talked about? Am I? Do you ever do that? Do we ever inquire? Do we ever commune with our own hearts and put to ourselves that question? Or to use Paul's language, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith? Do we do that? Ask God. Ask older Christians. Consult the old standards, the old creeds, the old confessions, the old systematic theologies. Consult them. Look at them. Read them. See what they say. Ask. You're not sure. You're in the old path. In the good way. You better find out. We better find out now. You're too late when you come to the end of the trip. Too late then. You need to find out. Ask. See. Look around. Take notice. Observe. Inquire. Am I trotting the old path wherein is the good way, the only right way? The only way to heaven, the only way to glory, the only way to future blessedness. Ask. You want to know what no church has believed for years? Look, ask. Ask me, I'll tell you. No, I would tell you what I've already told you. Consult some of these good old confessions. The Westminster. One of the best ever given to that God ever gave his church. And I was the one we embraced, the old Baptist, 1689 Baptist Confession, London Confession, 1689, the Savoy Confession. There are others. All of them. With a few exceptions on church policy and some other things, a few other things that are non-essential, are agreed on all the essentials. All of them are agreed and have been for thousands of years. The Apostles' Creed are agreed about basic fundamental things. 2,000 years old almost. Stand the old path, brethren. Let's stand in them. Walk in them. Ask for them. We're not clear about them. Amen.